Have you ever heard somebody talk about something and it just kind of like blow your mind? Like you were going, what? There's no comprehension of it. Like it just, you don't have a space for it. I read about a story this week in The Guardian, a UK tabloid. True story here about a young man. He's a teenager who in March of 2020, three weeks before we had the COVID-19 shutdown, he was in a terrible auto accident. And as a result, he was in a coma. He was in a coma for the next 11 months. So when he woke up, his family began to explain to him that there was a virus that started in China, that moved to Italy, that hit the UK, that shut down everything in the country. There was no more pubs, there was no more school, there was no sporting events. Everything was done. In fact, they began to explain to him that he had, since he had been in that coma, he had already experienced COVID twice. And listen, he had no context for it. He's like, what? I mean, what we know for certain is that from here on, anything that someone were to tell him, it's not going to shock him like that probably shocked him. Well, today, as we begin to close this section of the Sermon on the Mount series called The Way, we're closing up chapter 5. Next summer, we're going to do chapter 6 and 7. But as we close it up, the hearers, those who were listening to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching in chapter 5, they would have had a similar situation to where their minds would have been blown. Do what? You're telling me what? As if they haven't already had that. You know, Jesus has been teaching them in chapter 5, and six different times, we're about to see it, six different times he has said, you have heard it said, but I tell you. This is probably the one that blows their mind the biggest. So as we're talking today, as we finish up this segment on the way, we're calling this one the way of love. And there's three road signs that I want you to begin to see today. So if you're taking some notes, thumbing something in, I want you to catch this. Grab that card that CJ talked. If you're not a guest, even if you are a guest, you can take it, turn it over, and write a few things down. Here's the road signs that we're going to see today. The first one is this, is that the way of love reveals the will of God. The way of love reveals the will of God. Number two, the way of love displays the character of God. The way of love displays the character of God. And the third road sign that I want you to see is that the way of love expresses the righteousness of God. So let's look at that first road sign. The way of love reveals the will of God. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to break it up today. Typically, a lot of times, what we'll do is we'll go through, we'll read the entire passage. Today, what I want to do is we're going to kind of just walk through this. So I'm going to read verses 43 through 45, the first part of 45, and we'll keep moving on. Jesus is speaking. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, as I said, this is the sixth time that Jesus has used this phrase. You have heard it said, but I'm going to tell you. This is probably the one that blew their mind the most. This is the one that kind of they had twisted. This is the one that they had misunderstood. This is the one the Pharisees had let begin to linger. Notice in verse 44 here, Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. It's real important here that you get and you understand that nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Old Testament is there ever given the command that we're to hate our enemies. Nowhere. And yet what's ended up happening is the Pharisees had allowed this teaching or this thought to continue to permeate God's people, his chosen nation. God never tells us that we're to hate our enemies. He does tell us this, is that we're to love our neighbors. He says we're to love our neighbors. This goes back to Leviticus 19. Look with me at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, 18 says this, you shall not take vengeance. Now, those of you who were here last week when we talked about retaliation and vengeance, these two passages go together really, really well. Some of you may have heard this taught previously, this passage here in Matthew. And many times these are tied together, these two passages, because this is where it comes from. This is how these two work together. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You see that? The sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, is what the scripture says. But what's ended up happening here is the Pharisees took that you shall love your neighbor, and then they began to draw some different conclusions to begin to work it out. Okay, well, if I'm to love my neighbor, I'm not to hate the sons of my fathers, our own people. Well, that must mean that if I love them, then anyone else that's not like me, anyone that's not a part of us, they're an enemy. That means I can begin to hate them, that I can stand against them, that we don't have to love those people. If they don't look like me, they don't act like me, they don't talk like me, they don't think like me, they don't have the same values that I have, then they become my enemies. Well, what ends up happening here is that the nation of Israel begins to have to draw some new boundaries. They drew some boundaries about who their neighbors were. And Jesus is here in his teaching. He's trying to help them to expand what those boundaries are in that day. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? As he begins to talk about who is your neighbor. Let me ask you this. Is it God's will that we're to hate our enemies? No. No, by no means. We're called to love those people who are different from us. God never desired that his people... He never desired his people to hate the pagan nations. His desire was that the nation of Israel, when they were brought out of Egypt, that they would be a light to the pagan nations, that because God's people would live differently, they would look differently, they would have different customs, they would have different actions, that the pagan nations would see them and go, they're different. And they would be a light to the pagan nations to say, listen, you can come and worship the one true living God, but that takes a life that's lived differently up close. Up close. You see, in the days in which Jesus wrote this, all the nations were living there. They were living in Jerusalem. They were living in Israel. And the Pharisees had been giving people tacit permission. In fact, they had been teaching that you're to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. The Old Testament is clear. The Old Testament is clear that we're to love those who are our enemies, but we're to hate the things that are not of God. The injustice, the following of pagan gods, literally the sacrificing of children to pagan gods. He says you're to hate those things, but you're to love the people, to love those who are far from us. But can't you see and understand a little bit how Israel might hate their enemies? After all, Israel had been in captivity. They had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. When they got to the promised land, they didn't follow God, and they were then sent into exile. They were captured and sent into exile by the cruel Babylonians, and they go to Babylon, and they live there in exile. Their nation and their city, the city of Jerusalem, is destroyed. The walls are broken down, broken through. The city is crumbled. The temple of God is raided. And when they come back and they're able to rebuild, it's not long after in their history that Rome comes in and begins to oppress them, and they begins to be the ruler of the known world. This is where we stand today when Jesus is writing in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the Romans are oppressing the people. You remember last week, if a Roman guard said, hey, you pick up my pack and you take it a mile, Jesus said, you go too. This is the world in which Jesus is speaking the things that he's speaking. So I think we can understand when Jesus says this, how crazy it would have sounded to those who were sitting on the hillside listening to him teach this sermon. It would have sounded crazy. Wait a minute. You want me to love my enemies? You want me to pray for those who have persecuted me? You want me to pray and love for the one who is dragging me into court and who wants to take my shirt? And you're telling me to give them my cloak? Give him my coat? Wait a minute. You want me to love the soldier who can commandeer me and make me, you want me to love him and pray for him? Are you kidding me? The one who slaps me in the right cheek, backslap, remember? The one who backslaps me, you want me to love that person and pray for them? And it's into this that what they begin to hear. So if Jesus is telling his first century followers, with all that they had faced, with all that they're dealing with all the oppression, with all of these history, he says, listen, I want you to love your enemies, and I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Let me ask you this. What does that say to us today, though? How does that work in our lives? Because God's word has not changed. The principle about this is it still applies to us today. So let me ask you this, all right? Think with me for just a moment. Who are your neighbors? I'm not talking about Mr. Rogers, who's your neighbors. I'm talking about who are the people that you do life with? Who are the people that you do community with? Who are the people that that think like you, who do the things you do? Who are the people that you hang with? Who are the people that have the same values you have? Who are those people that you surround yourself with? Now then, the next question I want to ask you is this. Is it hard to be around them? No, usually it's not. I mean, there's not a lot of tension there. Is it hard to give them the benefit of the doubt when they say something? No, you know them. We're together. I mean, we have likeness. We are in commonality. These are my people. I want to ask you to shift gears now. I want you to think about for a moment, who are your enemies? Who are the people that if we take this to the extreme, that you hate? I'm not talking about like the enemies of the state. I'm not talking the United States, all right? I'm talking about like us people. How about the people, as we begin to think about, the people that you read their post and like you're shaking your head. You're like going, do I unfollow them? Like your blood begins to boil. You know that. You know what I'm talking about. You realize that today in our world, and I'm going to talk high level here for a moment before we bring this in. In our world today, you know, we kind of tend to group up in neighborhoods that are identity-based. Our neighbors are very much identity-based neighbors in many instances. I'll make this really simple. You have Republicans and Democrats. You have vaxxers and anti-vaxxers. You have maskers and anti-vax. You have homeschoolers. You have public schoolers. See, my blood's going up now talking about it. You know why? Because I sense you're getting a little tight on this, going, oh, yeah, this does happen. Capitalists and socialists. We begin to look at people and we begin to group people into identity neighborhoods that if we don't think alike and we don't have the same ideas, we begin to separate. We would go, you know what? I really don't have enemies. I don't hate people, but have you ever begin to realize or begin to think about, oh, there's that person. I'm going this way. I don't want to be around them. And you realize that by just what we're doing, we're proclaiming them as they're not a part of us. That's not me. That's not my value. That's not my... And I want to say this. That's just low-hanging fruit in our society today. Here's where I really want us to get to. I want to ask you, who's your real enemy? That like, when you think about them, when it's just not identity neighborhoods, where one neighborhood doesn't like this neighborhood, I'm talking like you. Is it the mom or dad that they pulled the ripcord and they bailed on you as a child? And today you hate them. I don't ever want to see them again. Is it the pusher who turned your son or your daughter onto that first hit that took them in a direction, and if you could get your hands on them? I hate them. In fact, not only do I hate them, I hate all of this. Is it a former spouse that has destroyed a family, you feel like? You see, what ends up happening is that these are the places that we live. This is the enemy within that begins to eat at us. And it's into that that Jesus says to us, and we could make this list go on and on and on and on, on and on. But it's into that that Jesus says, I'm telling you that you're to love your neighbor and your enemy. Not just love your neighbor, but love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Did you realize that God's love is tender? God's love is forgiving. God's love is, it's truthful. It never, ever fails us. And the way of love is God's will for our lives. This is what he calls us to do. Now, I need to make sure and say to you, that doesn't mean that you have to have dinner with these people. This doesn't mean that you have to invite them into your hangout club. They're going to be in my bunco group. Hey, we're going to play poker together. But it does mean this. It does mean this, that our heart has been changed and that we have to bring our enemy, our hatred, under the submission of God and say, God, would you do in me what only you can do? You spoke this to the first century. How does this fit me? You see, our God's will isn't that we see our enemies, those that we hate, as hopeless and unworthy. No, he desires us to see them as those who he himself has died for. Look with me at verse 46, Matthew 5, 46. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have here? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Listen, in the mind of the Pharisees, who were the Jewish religious leaders, there was nothing worse than being a pagan Gentile, anyone who was not a Jew, anyone, being a pagan Gentile or being a Jewish person who is working with a pagan Gentile to be a tax collector to defraud his people, his brothers. And here's what he says, you can't get any worse than this. So Jesus is telling the people here, listen, only loving your brothers, only loving those who are loving back to you, who are in your neighborhood, only loving them. Listen, you're no better than them. He says, my people are different than that. My people don't just love the ones who are loving. My people love their enemies. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, this first road sign is difficult. And you need to hear me. We can't do that without our heart being changed by Jesus Christ. And even when our heart has been changed by Jesus Christ, it's still difficult. Yet this is what he calls us to. He says, listen, if you only love those who are lovely, those who are like you, you're no better than your enemies. That's a word for us today. That's a word for us today. But the second road sign quickly is this, is that the way of love displays the character of God. The way of love displays the character of God. Look at verses, the last part of verse 45B, I normally call it. Verse 45B, the last part of it. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What you have right here, this is called the doctrine of common grace. That no matter who you are, good, bad, and whether you follow Jesus or you don't, there are some common graces that he bestows on all of us. He bestows sun for warmth and light. He bestows rain for the blessing. You know, in the scripture, rain is a symbol of blessing because it was an agricultural society. And he says, listen, God's heart toward all people is characterized by him being kind, him being loving, him being generous, him being merciful. All people. He causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. This is God's heart. Verse 45 causes us to realize that God loves all people. His character is a character of love. He makes the sun to shine so that we have warmth, so that crops grow, so that we have, man, I lived in a country for 3 years where the sun was measured in hours. You would get, at the end of the month or the beginning of the next month, they would tell you that the sun shone for 29 hours. It was daylight, but I'm talking sunlight. And there's depression that happens. And he says, listen, he causes his sun, the sun is warmth, it's light, it's energy. He gives that to all. He says, listen, this is what it means. God loves people. Did you realize it is by the will of God that we even stay on this planet right here? It's by the will of God that we're here, that oxygen fills our lungs. It's by the will of God that we have what we have today. Whether you are near to God or you are far from God, His love is what gives us this. And listen, I want to ask you this. Does God's enemies or the enemies of God, do they deserve His love? No more than I do. No more than you do. Yet He gives that to us, is what the scripture says. Why? Because it's His character. It's His character. God allows not only His children, but His enemies to live and occupy this universe. Why? Because He is love. He's love. And I say this to you and me, okay? I say this to you and me. There is nothing that anyone, I want to be really clear here. There's nothing that anyone could ever do to you and me that measures up to what we have done to our Heavenly Father. To stand in sin and open rebellion. And you know what He did for us? That while we were yet sinners, what did He do? Christ died for us. He died for us. No one has ever betrayed you, disrespected you, or dishonored you more than we do the Lord. And for some of you in here right now, you're going, but you don't know. I don't know. But I do know what the scripture tells me. And you know what He does for us? In the midst of this, He continues to pour out more grace and more grace and more love and more mercy and more mercy. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, that it is God's kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance. It's His kindness. You see, the way of love, it's God's will for our lives. It encompasses who He is. God's will, the way of love, is also His character, because He, at who He is at his base level, God is love. He is love. It's as if you take your debit card and you go to the bank, or you go to Target, and then you run over to this store, and then you run to Publix, you go to Aldi's, you run over here to this, and Old Navy, it's tax-free weekend. And every time you slide that card, you're not getting debited. Money just keeps getting added. Listen, when I need more grace, do you know what happens? More grace shows up. His mercy is new every day. Now, some of you right now, you're sitting here going, Kyle, I don't know. I don't know. I need you to hear this. Romans 6 tells me, what shall I do? Shall I continue in sin so that grace may abound? Shall I continue in sin? And no, I should never do that. Because of His mercy and His grace and His great love, I want my life to reflect Jesus so that I live in a proper way. But what I'm thankful for is what we read just a little while ago, as I read, is Romans 8:1, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, though we can never perfectly live up to this and to exhibit this, this is still what we are called to. This is the type of love that we are called to, not the type of love that is a fake righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees who talked a good game, but they live something completely different. It didn't match up. What we are called to as followers of the way. Do you remember last week when I talked about this being the pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount? This is the pinnacle. We're called to do something that we can't do without the righteousness of God living within us, which we only get because of Jesus Christ. And if it's not Jesus at the core of us, you know what ends up happening? It's all behavior modification. It's all moralism. I try to be good. I try to help. But we're called as followers of Christ to have our motivation changed. He changes us. Have you ever seen someone who lived one way and then all of a sudden they got saved, their lives were completely different, radical, and you looked at them and you thought, this is different. They're different. Why? Because their heart has been changed. Their motivation has been changed. They no longer do what they once wanted to do. They do something different. This. Why? Because God is love and His love has changed their heart. And this is what He calls us to. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is the only place in all of the scripture that we hear that God is rich in something. And what is He rich in? Mercy. He is rich in mercy. He never runs out. He pours it out upon us. His steadfast love, He continues to pour. And continues to pour. But the last road sign I want you to see quickly is this. Number three is that the way of love expresses the righteousness of God. The way of love expresses the righteousness of God. Look at the verse 48. Verse 48 closes us out. You therefore, Jesus says, you, those His first century hearers and us today, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A basic Bible study rule is whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask this question. What is it there for? Why is it there? Well, I want you to know what He is saying right here, the reason that therefore is not just for this section. It's for all of chapter 5. He says, listen, in light of everything that we've said, notice with me quickly. He says, listen, you've heard that you shouldn't murder. I tell you that you shouldn't be angry. He says you shouldn't commit. You've heard don't commit adultery. I'm telling you if you have lust in your heart. He says, listen, you thought you could get divorced for anything. I'm telling you, no, listen, it's for unfaithfulness. You thought you could use your words however you want to. No, as a person of integrity, as a person who follows the way, it's not how it goes. So is what Jesus saying here to us, does it mean that we can't ever sin? The Greek word here for perfect is a word called teleos. Teleos in the English has always been translated as the word perfect. I say always. It has been translated as perfect. Jonathan Pennington, who is a Greek New Testament professor at Southern Seminary, he says, you know, a word that would be probably better suited in this here is the word for perfect would be whole or genuine. Whole or genuine. You can read this as be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. Be genuine as your heavenly Father is genuine. Why is that? Because if we are less than whole as a follower of Christ, it is sin. If we are less than genuine as a follower of Christ, it is sin. If what I do outwardly doesn't match up with who my heart, I've been changed, it is sin. And so what we've been seeing all throughout chapter 5, what we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus has said, listen, followers of the way, people who follow the way of the kingdom, their hearts have been changed. And because their hearts have been changed, they live a life that is different. They are not like the Pharisees who have said this, but do this. He says, listen, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you this. The one who wrote, who inspired Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God, He said, I'm telling you this. This is the righteousness that God calls us to. I need you to hear me. We never do that perfectly. But I want you to hear that doesn't mean that we should not be about striving towards that. You know what a genuine believer does when he realizes that he's not lived up to what it is that God calls him to or she's been called to? What do? They repent. Genuinely repent. They come back. God, I need you. Forgive me. I recognize that I have not lived the way that you've called me to live. God, I've drawn lines that you never draw. God, my lifestyle has said that I don't want to be with these people. And yet these are the very people you've died for, that you've called that I must live for, that I must take the gospel to. And I want you to hear, that may be someone in your neighborhood, that may be someone at your work, that may be someone at your school, that may be someone in your home, in your family. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to break down those walls so that we can love the way that God loves. Why? Because it's His will that we do that. Why? Because it is His character. Why? Because it expresses His righteousness. Thankfully, if I fail, He has more grace. He has more mercy. So that I can get up and I can go again. So that I can strive. Now, if you're sitting in here today and you're going, there's no way I can ever do that. These people, this group, this woman, this man, this block of people, I reject them. Listen, I need you to hear me. It may be because you've never been changed by Jesus Christ Himself. You don't realize what the Holy Spirit of God can do in your life until you surrender your life to Him. And I need you to hear me. He loves you. God is love. But I need you to also understand me that He is also 100% justice. And there will be a day when He will no longer strive with men. That's what Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that in days of old, He looked over. He didn't overlook them like they didn't happen. He looked over them. And He knew that one day He was going to send His Son, the one who is love, who would come and lay down His life. There was going to be a day when He knew, listen, you've been running, you've been living in a way, you've been far from God, but He has looked over. He didn't overlook it. It's there. He recognized it, but He's looked over it because He knew that you were going to be in a room one day, August 1, 2020, and you were going to hear this guy speaking, and the Holy Spirit was going to begin to stir in your heart, and He was going to call you to surrender your life to Him, to experience the love of God like you've never experienced the love of God. And today, I say it each week, we got on our knees in this room today, and we prayed for you. We prayed for you, that you would surrender your life, that you would say, God, I accept the free gift, but I need you to hear me, that if you don't and you die, there's a day that we'll all stand before Him and we'll be judged. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we've already been judged as it is for salvation. But if you have never surrendered your life to Christ and you die without Him being your Lord and Savior, the Scripture tells us that one day we stand before Him and your knee will bow then. And then you'll be cast away from Him. Listen, He's not just an old grandpa in the sky who says, oh, there, child. He is a righteous judge who loves you, who brought you here so that you might surrender your life to Him. There are some of you in here today, though. You are followers of Jesus. And you have been living as if that person and that person and this group, they are enemies, and I don't even want to be around them. I don't like them. I don't like what they say. Listen, you know what we end up doing? We end up presuming. We're not charitable to them. We assume the worst of them. We assume the worst of them. You realize that we were once enemies of God. The scripture tells us we were once enemies of God. And yet that while we were still sinning, enemies of God, Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know that he prayed for the one who would deceive him, who would betray him. Did you realize when Jesus was on the cross, when he was on the cross, do you realize he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." Stephen, the very first martyr, when they gathered around and they picked up the stones to stone him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand." You see, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with spirit, with principality. Folks, some of us in here, we've got to make a friend with someone that has been what we would classify an enemy. That doesn't mean that you have to invite everybody to dinner and we're going to be social club, but it does mean that we are called to take a step into their world like Jesus took a step into our world so that we might be able to share the gospel with them. Some of you have enemies, you have real enemies, and I want to encourage you that because Jesus has reconciled you to the Father, you should seek reconciliation in whatever way that looks. Again, I need you to hear me. That doesn't mean that we're going to be like sleepover buddies, but it does mean that we do the work that James talks about in the New Testament, and we have to dig up the root of bitterness that is in our heart. Because when we do that and we seek the reconciliation, we seek to live at peace with all men and women. When we do that, you know what we do? We are expressing the character of God. We are expressing his heart. And here's the last thing. Some of you are going, "Kyle, you just don't understand. You've not walked in my shoes, and I need you to hear me. I haven't." And that may mean that we got to help find some biblical counseling along the way. If you were to go to our website, lifept.org/care, we have biblical counselors that want to walk with you. We want to care for you, but I need you to hear, the will of God is that we love our enemies, that we pray for our persecutors. The character of God, who is love, that's the character we exhibit. The righteousness of God is expressed in his love, and how we walk in that shows people that we've been changed. Because when we don't, we're no better than those who we hate or who become our enemies. May God bless his word. May he bless the hearing today, and may the Holy Spirit do what it is that he's brought you here to do today. Father, we love you and we honor you. And I pray, God, Lord, that as we've gone to the mountaintop, as we've looked over, Father, we recognize today that all of these things that you've told us over these last 10 weeks, we can't do without Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you today draw men and women to saving knowledge? Holy Spirit, today, if there's a follower of Jesus in here who's been living with a root of bitterness that has created an enemy, a hatred towards somebody, would you convict them and dig that, help them to dig that out? Jesus, we magnify you today, and I ask that you do an incredible work in the lives of us today. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and as we respond, our response today is to sing. Our response is to give. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm going to be back at the back. You can come out and see me. Maybe you want to come to this altar today, and you just want to kneel as an act of surrender. We invite you. This altar is open. Maybe you need to step across the aisle and say, "Man, I need you to forgive me. Would you pray with me? Would you listen to me?" You do the work that Jesus has called us here today to do.